Welcome to Global River Church's Teaching of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
I've titled this message this morning, True Identity Realized. True Identity Realized. So if there's a true identity, there's also a false identity, right? And guess what? There's an in-between, which is a distorted identity. So let me ask some questions. You know, I like to kind of put us in a place of questioning at first. How do you see yourself? How do you see you? How do you perceive others see you? Does it matter? Does it matter? How you perceive yourself, does that matter? Right? Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person believes in their heart, so it is. It becomes a reality, whether it's true or false. If a particular, you know, when I do prayer ministry, we had one, oftentimes rejection, a spirit of rejection. So if you have been raised in some forms of rejection, which in reality I think all of us have to some degree, if you're raised in a place of rejection and you believe that there's a moment or a time where the relationships you're in are going to be, you're going to receive rejection, you'll probably get it. And so, and it affects you in the way you relate. So how you perceive yourself matters. Does it actually reflect or impact relationships that you have? So how you see yourself, how you believe others see you, actually affects the relationships you're in. Correct? Right? And so you heard the statement, a person who's hurt hurts others. If you see yourself as broken and useless, and guess what? You present that and it becomes almost a fulfilling prophecy because you'll have what you believe. Does your perceived identity actually affect your mood, your health, your well-being?
Yes.
Right? If you wake up every day with this cloud of dread or fear on you, it affects you physically, emotionally. When things are going well and you're joyful and happy, you actually emanate that. People can see it. You can sense it. It's your atmosphere or aura you carry, because we're spirit beings. How about, does it influence your behavior? You see yourself a loser, you may go and medicate your pain in ways that are not good for you. So identity is really, really important, and there's some really actually scary statistics about this. And I'd love that God can fix it, but let's look at this one. Right now, 33% of homes are growing up, children are growing up without a father in the home. One-third of all children being raised right now are in fatherless homes. There's an even greater statistic, even though a father may be present, if they're involved in drugs or alcohol or they're working all the time. I can't tell you how many, my father worked all the time. I didn't have much of a relationship with him. Or my father was so busy doing his own thing. That's a form of fatherlessness. And so they're now looking at statistics. You know how many of the school shooters had broken homes and fatherlessness? All of them. Crime, drug use, poverty, teen pregnancy. Statistics are off the hook. It's more likely if a child is being raised in a single parent home, 4 times more likely to live in poverty. 85% will have behavior disorders. That's crazy. 8 times more likely to become a teenage pregnant mom. 8 times. So there's something about identity that, now the good news is those stats, if you look at the flip side, children that are raised in a spiritual environment, Christ-centered environment, with a Christian foundation, they do better in both childhood and in life. Less behavioral issues, more structure. With a sense of faith, they're better self-esteemed. They have a stronger sense of purpose. They have better life satisfaction. See, a biblical worldview matters. A biblical identity that is a foundation that's established. And we who are believers realize that was always God's plan, right? And I shared this statistics, I think a few weeks ago. It just blew my mind. Because there are those that say, well, I don't need to attend church. Even though Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake, that's a strong word, don't forsake assembling yourselves together, especially as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. Because in this season where things are going to really go off the rails, you're going to need family. You're going to need each other, right? But then there's even a greater, what's the fruit? First of all, we know you can look up statistics about longevity. Christians that regularly attend church for their life, they live 9 to 11 years longer than people who have no faith. That's wild. Why? Because when you're in this atmosphere of praise and worship, something is happening at the cellular level. There's a peace where I don't have to figure it all out. I got a Godfather who's in charge. I was teasing Daniel. Daniel got me a t-shirt. It says, stay calm and Papa will fix it. When I wear that out and about, they go, I like that church. I shared. I said, yeah, we're not talking about this father, not about that father. Stay calm and Papa will fix it. And so there's this, what happens in that level of satisfaction of faith, we come into an environment of peace. Peace that passes all understanding, right? Because he tells, why? Don't be anxious. Anxiety will cost you. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious. Well, hello, there's some opportunities here for anxiety, right? Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's already done. And the God of peace that passes understanding will put a guard over your mind and your heart. Fix your thoughts on what is good and right and pure and holy and just. If you will do this, if you'll do this, God will give you a peace. What does that peace do? Blood levels, blood pressure levels, anxieties, torments. I mean, you can lay your head down and like, I don't know how you're going to fix it, Papa, but you're in charge. Good night. I'm just telling you, there are benefits to your identity in Christ. Really, really matters. And how you portray that to children, grandchildren, spiritual children, the people you meet, your brothers, that matters. Even if you annoy them in your faith, tell them the truth. Let them wrestle with that. Regular religious practices, less anxiety, less depression, more moral compass, care for others, less self-centered stuff, a sense of belonging. Church faith matters. And in this statistic, it just blows my mind. We know that 50% of the marriages end up in divorce now as a general society-wide. But 26, this is from Barner, you can look this one up. 26% of married couples who regularly attend church, their divorce rate's only 26%, only, one-fourth. That's not good, but it's half of what the society. So they're making the distinction now between those who are married and in the church and regularly attend church. It's a sacrifice to come to church. Got to get up in the rain. But guess what? I regularly, you know, I've done hundreds and hundreds of prayer ministries now, and I ask the question, do you and your spouse read scripture together, and do you pray together? You'll be surprised at how many tell me no. We do our own thing. I'm surprised by that. Now, I get it. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to pray, but with your spouse, you ought to get comfortable praying, right? So I encourage them because the divorce rate, listen to this, the divorce rate in the church for married couples who regularly attend church and pray together is 0.006 divorces, less than 1%. That means the word works, right? And it's really hard to pray for your spouse and manipulate in prayer. Just saying, right? And so you may want to, but yeah, the Holy Spirit will whack you for that one. So this identity factor is really, really huge. So I want to look at some that struggled with identity. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And then we're going to get into 1 Peter. And Peter's going to tell us of a guy who was on a journey, right, about who he was in Christ. Even denied him, right? Cursed when Jesus hung on the cross and he told the servant girl, I never knew him, told him three times, right? Here's the guy who bragged that he would die for Christ. And I believe in his heart he really believed that at the point. But when the rubber met the road, he then turned. Now, he didn't have the power of the Holy Ghost imparted yet, right? Pentecost had not happened. So we have less excuse than he did. But we see that we're going to see Peter comes to this revelation 30 years after Christ is resurrected, and he has seen the risen Christ and has dinner with him on the shoreline and saw him, right? Something transitioned. The Holy Ghost fell on Peter and all the disciples, and they were empowered. And just before Peter is crucified upside down, he writes in 1 Peter true identity. We'll look at that in a minute. But I want to look at false identity first. If you look at Luke 15, Jesus shares these parables, and it starts out in Luke 15:1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Tax collectors and notorious sinners is what New Living Translation. What's a notorious sinner? They're really good at it, I guess, right? It's not just sinners. They were notorious sinners. Well-known sinners. Yeah. And tax collectors. Woohoo! And the Pharisees, the religious guard, they're all upset. He's having dinner with those guys. What's wrong with him? Ah. So Jesus told them this story. So he hears their complaints. He knows their complaints about being with sinners and tax collectors. And he starts out with verse 3. Jesus told them a story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 and go into the wilderness and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he'll call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, woohoo, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. First of all, what's the context? They're sheep. They're not goats. At our farm, we've had goats and sheep. Goats are a pain in the neck. I'm just sorry. You ever smell a male goat? Don't. Okay, they'll knock you down. They'll charge. They don't listen. They knock over the fences. They're like unruly. And then the sheep. We have these three little ones right now up there. It's like if you go down, you can be way up in the pasture. Meh, meh, meh. Come here. I'm lonely. He's talking about sheep here. Part of the fact that they strayed away. Now, it doesn't say how they strayed away, but they can go on their merry way looking for grass, and they get in the wilderness. What happens if a sheep gets in the wilderness? You're susceptible to predators. You're all by yourself. And so here, the shepherd, knowing his sheep, with the other 99, and I'm going to go get them. I'm going to go find them. They've strayed off. I'll get them because they are sheep. They're not goats. And the shepherd's a good shepherd. He'll go find them. And then it says there's a party in heaven. Every time there's repentance, some of you are repenting this morning. Every time there's a repentance, there's a party going on in heaven. Just like it says, get all my neighbors, let's party. I found my lost sheep. There's another category. He goes on, he tells another parable. He says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, here's a different case category. It's not the sheep who wandered off. This is the woman who recognizes, I have something really valuable and I can't find it. She'll tear the house apart to find it. She's got the other 9 coins. This is where we, our identity in Christ, when we come to the revelation of our sin and brokenness, we've realized I've lost something and I need to tear it apart till I get to find it. And when I find it, see a different category of lostness and repentance and struggling to get there? But there's a third one. And you are familiar with this one, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal. Look at verse 11. To illustrate this point further, so he gives a third point. Jesus tells the story of a man with 2 sons. The younger son, now here's the interest. They grew up in the father's house. They know the father. They know his wealth. In fact, they know their inheritance. And the younger son, you know this one, he says, I want my inheritance early so I can go live wild. And the father says, all right, you have free will. It is your right inheritance. I will give you your free will choice. But there are consequences to your free will choices. So he gives it to him, and you know what the son does? He goes out and he lives riotously with prostitution and all kinds of craziness, runs out of money, and just so happens that there's a famine that hits the land, and now he has no money, no father's house. He has to get a job. The only job available is caring for the pigs. So he's in the pig pen, and he's feeding the pigs, and he comes, it says in verse 17, he finally comes to his senses and says to himself, at my home, the hired servants have enough to spare. I'm dying here of hunger. I'm going to go back to my father's house and tell him that I have sinned against both heaven and you, Father, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. When you're in the pig pen of life and you're eating the slop with the pigs, you have a way to come to your senses. How many of us have been out there in the pig pens looking like, what am I doing? I have tasted and seen the goodness of the Father's house. So here's the third category of the people that have been lost. But this time, because they were raised in the Father's house, they should have known better. The Father says, let him go. You got to let him go. This is tough love stuff. This is the hardest part for a parent. And you're praying all the time and you're interceding, right? But the son says, I'm a sinner and I'm lost. Let me go repent to the Father and all I'll be. Let me just be a servant in the house. Father said, no. You know what he's happening. The father's looking for him when he comes, and they have a party, and he gives him the ring, he gives him the shoes, the sandals, he gives him the robe. He declares, my son has returned. He came back from the dead. My son was dead, and now he's alive. The father said, we're going to have a party. Of course, now here's the brother. So what identity did this son have? I'm a loser. I have squandered my wealth. I've screwed this thing all up. I deserve nothing to be but a servant in the Father's house. And the Father says, I'm not having that. When you've repented, come on back. And you get the full adornment of the Father's love and position and identity. That's really good news. That's the long-suffering God. That's grace that we talked about in communion. The justice would have been, I can give you a little grace. No, I'm going to give you more than that. You're going to get mercy, but you're going to get my grace. And the Father gives him the grace that's undeserved at that point. But then there's another identity issue. The jealous brother. The older brother who's worked in the house the whole time, who didn't understand his identity either. My brother's come back. You never threw a party for me. You hear the jealousy? What about me? That person gets all the attention. Come on, you've all done it. I've done it too. It's like you got to fight against that nasal gaving. But it could be rooted in your child rearing and the experiences that you've had, right? Because we look through those lenses. So how you've been raised, those you've experienced, in that fatherless area, those motherless areas. We're raised by broken parents. Even if you got two of them, they're still broken. They're trying to figure this out. That's why I love Psalm 68. He says, I, the Lord, will be a father to the fatherless, and I'll put the lonely in families. That's why the family of God is so critical. And there's a love relationship that happens in the body of Christ that you can't even get sometimes with blood relationships. Right? Even Jesus called us out, right? He said, remember, they're having so much people coming for healing. The house is so full. The disciples are complaining. We don't even have time to eat. Send them away. And then you get the knock on the door. Your mom and your brothers are outside. And Jesus stops. He didn't go out there. He makes a testimony. He says, let me ask you a question. All those in the house, who are my brothers and mother? And he answers it. They don't. Those who do the will of my Father are my family. That's a like, right? Not that we don't honor mother and father, but he also warns us, if you love your mother and father and your children more than you love me, you're not even worthy of being with me. Whew, that's a scary scripture, because sometimes we'll compromise because we love our children. We get all confused and I got to help this child in their sin. They can come sleep in the house together even though they're not married. No, they can't. Not in my house. You will not defile my house. You don't love me. I love you, but I love God too. Amen. And that's hard. That preach is hard, but it's actually a love relationship that he's first, and all things will flow from that relationship that are holy and just. So we see three categories of identity issues here and how you find them back, whether you're the strayed one who's wandered off as a sheep, you're part of the family but you wandered off, or worse, you've squandered your inheritance, or you're the one that realized, I've lost something really valuable and I need to find it again. So let's turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter 2, recognizing where Peter is at this moment, if you read 2 Peter, it is his last will and testament. He knows he's about to be martyred. So he's had 30 plus years after Christ, and he's reflecting on what he's experienced as one of the inner three. Written around 60 some odd A.D., he wrote 2 Peter around 65 A.D., just before Nero and Rome burned. That's when he killed Peter and Paul. So he's had many years to reflect on all the things that have happened. And I love this part where he also tells you that he really reflects here in 1 Peter about the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I don't know why Peter, James, and John were the only three of the 12 that were taken up to the Mount. This is Matthew 17, right? Where he's taken up on the mount, he invites those three because of their special, what they were going to have to carry, what they were going to have to go through. And while he's there, of course, the Father shows up in a cloud. Elijah and Moses show up, right? Which, I mean, just that, it's like, can you imagine? Peter gets all wound up. He says, well, let's build altars here, right? The Father declares, this is my Son. Listen to him. He's telling Peter, John, James. Now, we know James is about to be killed as the first to be martyred of all the 12. So we see this in Peter. He says, but then he goes on. He calls this holy living in chapter 1, the call to holy living that he experienced. And then he tells us who you are. Look at verse 4. This is 1 Peter 2, 4. Living stones in God's house. Living stones in God's house. And he uses this analogy. We know from the scriptures, Jesus is called the cornerstone, right? When you put a cornerstone down, the builders will tell you, that's the one that you build the house off of. You center the house from that. Because if you don't get the cornerstone right, the rest of the house will be off center. So the cornerstone is a foundational stone. So he uses that example. Well, we know that Jesus is the cornerstone. It's called out in Scripture. So if you build your house on Jesus, the foundation stone, when the storms come, you'll be able to stand, right? He tells us, don't build your house on sand. You look at some of these houses. I think they've had 9 houses washed away at Cape Hatteras this last 3 weeks. Watching them go in the ocean. They were built on sand, even though they were pilings. Gone. So he tells us, you are living stones. Let's read this. You are coming to Christ. Verse 4. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by the people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. We read that in Isaiah 53, right? Verse 5, and you are living stones that God is building in his spiritual temple. So Jesus is the cornerstone, and he's taking these other stones that are now alive in Christ, which is you. And guess what? Your stone is different than every other stone. When you look at how the masons do this, they're all different. They're all sculpted. When they're cut, they're different. That's why you're different, but you're being built in the house of God. That's the true identity. You are living stones that God is building in his spiritual temple. What's more, you are holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scripture says, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Never. Yes, you who trust in him recognize the honor that God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they don't obey God's word. Hello? They stumble because they don't obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you're not like this. Why? You're a chosen people. You are chosen. Did you know God chose you? Stop and think about that for a minute. You chose. I don't know if I'd choose me. Just saying. But he said, I chose you. Before the foundation of the earth. We're going to study in Ephesians this week, chapter 2 on Wednesday night. Ephesians 2, that is such a powerful foundational scripture. I knew you before I created the earth. You were in God's dream. I knew who you were, he says, and I have a plan for you, and I have a good works for you to accomplish. Think about the bigness of God. It's not a mistake you're sitting here. It's not circumstantial. David says every day was recorded in his book. Do you know you're in God's book? He's got a chapter with your name on it. And he had all these things planned for you. It's his honey-do list. You're his honey, right? You're the bride. Don't look at me funny. Come on. You're the bride, right? And the groom is coming, and he's got a plan. Goes on, it says, not only are you a chosen people, verse 9, you are royal priests. So it goes from holy priesthood to now royal priesthood. This is the whole thing about priests and kings, which Revelation talks about. Revelation 1:5, I think it talks about priests and kings. In the New Testament, the priesthood of the believer, you are now a priest that offers sacrifices before God. That's why when the veil was torn, we saw that on the moment Jesus was crucified, that we know that the 4-inch thick, 60,000-pound veil that separated the holy from the holies was torn from one center to the other. No longer did you have to have the blood of goats in order to go in there. No, the blood of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, is put on you and me. And now you're declared royal priesthood. It's like, this is like, boom. I'm like, I know what the word says, therefore I believe it, but there's a journey. And when you get a hold of that revelation of that identity, it changes you. It changes the way we appear to other people. It's how we relate, not only to yourself. If you're so valuable that he shed blood for you, how can we sit there rejected and despised and discouraged and I'm this and I'm that and like, That's behavior stuff. But that doesn't have to be your identity. That revelation changes us. He goes on and he says, royal priests, a holy nation. Now he starts talking about the corporate body of Christ. Every tribe and every tongue and every nation. One day he'll separate the sheep from the goat nations and he'll gather them. That's why I'm praying, let United States be a sheep nation. A holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. So here's the consequence of that revelation. You become a shining light. An ambassador is what he tells us. Once you were in darkness, but he's called you out of the darkness to his light. I don't know what darkness you were in, but all of us have been in some darkness. And when he calls you out, and that revelation of the truth sets you free, it doesn't get any better than that. It's like, oh my, no wonder your whole countenance changed. I was in Staples. I had to buy a copy machine. I've been so frustrated, my old copier. Anyway, I was in there, and there was a lady there, an African-American lady. She was so knowledgeable. I didn't know one from the other, and she helped me out with that. And I could just tell by her demeanor and her eye lights. Phew. So we got there. I said, I won't use her name. I said, you're a believer, aren't you? She goes, oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. I said, I can tell. Just the way you're reacting and the way you treat, the way your employer would be honored to have you in this place. And I said, so thank you. She helped me out with this. She goes, you know, I was going to go on my lunch break and I didn't take it. And now this happened. I was going to go read my Bible because I got this Bible. It's called the Woman's Bible. Pastor, you ever seen? I said, well, I've seen this Woman's Bible. She goes, it's so good. We had this moment at the register of just two believers celebrating Jesus together. That's the ambassador. She was reflecting a lot. I could tell. And I could just see it in her eyes. You can see life and death in the eyes. It's the eyes to the soul. Right? And so this is an opportunity. Just my wife says, it's probably better to say, are you a believer? It says, are you a follower of Jesus? A follower of Jesus Christ. Because a lot of say, oh yeah, I'm a believer. I've been a believer all my life. Might be living like hell, but right? So it's probably a follower of Christ is, well, what do you mean by that? Because it's more than belief. It's follow, right? Disciples are followers of Christ. And so that's why he said they didn't obey the word of God. The devil believes also that Jesus is the Son of God. Doesn't do him any good, but because his behavior is toasted. Okay, moving on. You were in that dark. Once you were not a people, not identified as God's people, but now you have received mercy. Woohoo! There we go. Mercy and then grace. God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents, verse 11, as temporary residents, here's the warning, temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. This is the soul war. We all got mind, will, and emotion wars going on. And it is, the world is waging war against your soul. King James says it this way, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas you speak against what is evil, that they may see your God and your good works. He also says in verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts, because you are strangers and pilgrims. If you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, there needs to be different behavior, different language, different things in the way you identify yourself and how the world now identifies you. I was praying with someone recently, we're doing prayer ministry, and they're saying, you know, I work in this place, it's really worldly, but I'm a believer. And I go in there and I put in marker, I put things about the scriptures, they come in and they erase it, they mock me, but I put it back up again. But she's a light in that dark place. Not ashamed of the gospel. Why would you be ashamed of the gospel? It is the truth unto salvation for all that believe. So your honorable behavior that will be seen, King James says, on the day of God's visitation. Verse 12, We're getting close to the time I believe God's visitation is coming. And on that day, it'll actually be the glory. It'll be your rewards. It'll be your testimony. So all of us are on this journey. When we look at, we've summarized this, but let me look at your handout. You're chosen. Number one, you are God's possession. And how you see yourself and how you perceive yourself really matters. You could ask yourself, why am I here? What's my purpose? Your purpose, we sang the songs to glorify Him. Coming to Christ, we know that you're a new creation. The word literally is you're a new species. That's wild. You get God's DNA in your DNA. That's, do you know that every DNA is different, right? Even in utero, a baby's DNA is different than mama's DNA. Everyone is different. But when you become a Christ follower, you become DNA'd to the Father. Your lineage and your inheritance is tied to the Father's DNA. That'll do, like, whoa. No wonder I want to make sure the family's represented well. It's a family business, this kingdom advancement. Okay. You're a new creation. Actually, we read this Wednesday night, Ephesians 1:1. Do you know that you're a saint? He's writing this, Paul says, I'm writing this to the faithful followers of Christ, to the saints at Ephesus. You're not a sinner, you're a saint. Well, Pastor, I got a lot of work to be done. Yeah, he began to work, he'll do it. But as the way God sees you now, because you're a new believer in Christ, you're actually, there's one of my saints. Maybe you're not being very saintly today, but he still sees you because your behavior doesn't define your identity. That's why when I had this woman, she came in, she was a stripper, a prostitute, and she sat in my, I had never met her before, I don't know if I could pick her out now, years ago, came in my office, she was crying because she said, I started smoking dope, and now I'm a heroin addict, and I'm stripping for $300 a night down here at one of the places. Pastor, I'm a prostitute. I said, stop right there. First of all, why are you here? They're going to take my children. DSS is going to come and steal my, take my children away because I've messed this up. I don't know how I ever got here. You're declaring yourself a prostitute and a drug user. Now, that's your behavior right now, but that's not your identity the way Christ would see you if you'll surrender your life to Him. Because how you see yourself will define your behavior and the way you see yourself and how you're perceived. It really matters. That's why I got to read the scriptures. Number four, I was preparing this thing, and I just downloaded, we're all prodigals on a journey. And He's inviting us back to the Father's house. Where's your prodigal areas now that you need to find your way back to the Father's house? Because He begins this work, and they're all areas that doesn't please Him in our lives. But God, amen, Eddie. So how do we get this new identity? Well, first of all, God offers it to us, but you got to free will it. This is the mystery of free will. He says, well, how do we get this identity? Well, first of all, God promises us that opportunity. Well, Paul talks about the mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of this advancement in Christ, number five there. You get to choose. Joshua says, choose ye this day whom you will follow. So who are you choosing? Self? Worldliness? Friends? Some of us need to discard those things and choose this way, walking in it. Because He's called you out of darkness to His light. D, E. I love this one. In 1 John 1:12, I'm going to turn there. 1 John 1:12. This is that amazing scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and He was with us. Created all things. Verse 12 says this. John 1:12. But to all who believed Him, and accepted Him, believed and accepted, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human. Those who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave them the right to become the children of God. When you meditate on that, Paul says this in Galatians 3. You have an inheritance because of Abraham's faith. There's a new covenant, and you're part of the new covenant. This is the chosen people, a chosen race. You may be a little peculiar. Some of you are very peculiar. And I always say, well, that's the God is unique in all them. And you do some peculiar things. Some of the ways you worship is like, wow, yay, God. First time I walked in here, I said, wow, boy, did I need a lot of work. Still do, praise God. Okay, to show others the goodness of God. Number six, unfortunately, we know that sadly some people choose the dark because they like the dark. Men chose darkness. Look at 3:12. Turn to John 3. In John 3:18 and 19, this is a sad commentary on humankind. We know God loved the world that he gave his son. Verse 18, he says, there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. Whoo, stop, what? There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. King James says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why we talk about two fathers. If you're not a believer, your father's the devil. It's not, well, I'm slightly a believer. No. No, you're not. John 8 makes that really clear. He actually tells them, you're just like your father, the devil. Whew, that's not a really nice sermon, Jesus. Why are you telling that? Because it's true. But those who come to Christ, their father is Yahweh. All right, let's finish. So what are you here for? Why are you here now? Why is this life bracket that you're in? Why? It's not to go get all the pleasure you can, although we can experience life and enjoy it and recognize all those good things come from him. But you're really here, he calls you to be ambassadors. Amen. An ambassador is someone sent from another country to represent that country, right? So as ambassadors of heaven, you're sent here to represent heaven to all those godless things that are going around you, whether it's in your family, your workplace, your school. You're to be a reflector of the truth of that kingdom and not be ashamed of it. Now, we got to do it in love, because you can do a lot of damage by telling the truth not in love. You got to tell the truth in love. There's a difference, right? I'm going to tell them the truth. Oh, that'll be really received, right? But if you come there in a broken, contrite heart, say, I need you to really get a hold of this. I'm so concerned for your safety and your salvation. You know, show others and as be ambassadors. I started by saying we live longer and healthier and happier when you're in the kingdom. This is this last paragraph. True identity and purpose in Christ makes life so much more satisfying and peaceful. Every one of you guys, when I walked in here, people gave me a whole bunch of, I need prayer for this, this happened. It's like, I'm so glad you know that we need prayer for those things. Because you're already saying, I can't fix it. I need someone bigger than me, like Papa. Stay calm, Papa will fix it. So would you join with me in prayer and agreement that Papa will fix this? That's more satisfying. And you know who you are and who your daddy is. Who's your daddy? Who is your daddy? Woo! My daddy's big, and he's powerful, and he's got a plan, and you better not mess with me, because my daddy will take care of you. Right? Now, daddy will also spank you. Right? You need to go to the woodshed on something? John makes it really clear. Whom he loves, he disciplines. Just don't blame daddy for your lack of discipline. Why did God let this happen? Well, tell you how many times I've heard that one. Well, he didn't ask you to sleep around or get drunk or drive drunk and get a DUI and smoke dope and wonder what. He didn't tell you to do that. Okay. Let's stand. We're going to be dismissed. I want to invite the ministry team. I want to read this. I want to read Ephesians 1. We read this Wednesday night, but I want to read this over us today as we go. And really would love you to come to the admin. Come to admin. You'll enjoy it. You'll see all the, there's some really neat decorations in there. And you'll get some really good food. You got to eat, so just come. So let me read this to you. I want to make this as a declaration. This is really what they call one of Paul's apostolic prayers over the church. And it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 17. If you'll just kind of, this is a place of receiving. If you feel comfortable, just kind of take a posture of, I want to receive this. Kind of get ready to receive a gift. Because Paul's praying this over the church. Verse 17. Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Spirit, wisdom, and revelation in Him, the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know the hope of this calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is this exceeding greatness of this power to usward who believe, according to the working of this mighty power, which He wrought, He did in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And He's far above every principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. In the world to come. He has put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills us all in all. Lord, I pray right now, Father, that that spirit of wisdom and revelation, as your people seek, search, listen to worship songs, open the scriptures, pray to you, that that spirit of wisdom and revelation would just pull back the veil, that there would be a true level of new identity in Christ, that I am a child, I am chosen, I am royal, I'm a saint. Not perfect, still on the journey to the Father's house, getting rid of all my prodigal areas, getting rid of all the pig pen stuff. But still love, still waiting. The Father is waiting to give the royal robe, ring, and shoes so you can walk out your covenant. Come on. Jesus, we just thank you in advance for what you're doing. Come on, lift up a shout of victory. We thank you, God. Woo!
We hope you're blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are. Join our family at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.